Lord, meet with us this morning. Lord, you know what I have in my heart, what I'd like to say, and then, Lord, you know what needs to be said. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just come upon me, that you would speak the words that I'm supposed to say, and that you would minister to those who have come together this morning. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I'd like you to put your ribbon there or your bulletin, because we're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians 12. But go with me to the book of Hebrews. And go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. If you're in 1 Corinthians, you want to start moving towards the right of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 2, and look at verse number 12. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the church, and in particular, like we announced during the bulletin there, you know, really the title of the sermon is this: the Church Attendance Challenge. And I'm going to give you a challenge for the month of April at the end of the sermon, but before I can give you the challenge, I want to explain to you why I'm giving you that challenge. Now, if you're there in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12, I want to show you from the Bible what the church is, or what the church means. Because if we're going to talk about the church and preach about the church, we got to understand what we're talking about, alright? So Hebrews chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 2, and look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and here's the phrase I want to focus in on, and I want you to see it. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12, he said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, go with me to Psalm 22. If you want to keep your finger in Hebrews 2, that's fine. But I want to show you something in Psalm 22. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12 is a quote, is a direct quote from Psalm 22 and verse 22. Now, when I study for sermons, I do not use any commentaries or any outside source to help me study for a sermon. All I use is the Holy Spirit of God and the Bible. And I believe the Bible can be its own dictionary. I believe the Bible says that you can compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and you can learn many things from the Scripture. And here's what I want to show you, an example of that. If you look at Psalm 22 and verse 22, the Bible, we find the quote that is being quoted, the verse that is being quoted in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12. Now look at what it says in Psalm 22:22. The Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And look at the phrase that I want you to focus in on. It says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, if you compare the two verses side by side, they pretty much say the same thing. But a major word is changed. In Psalm 22:2, the Bible says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In Hebrews 2:12, the same verse is quoted as this: in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, the reason I'm showing you that is because this: God doesn't make mistakes. I believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God. There are no mistakes in it. God didn't misquote Himself here. God is trying to show us something. And whenever you find two verses that are quoting each other or are similar, but you find differences in them, God is not a mistake. What God's trying to do is trying to show you something or teach you something. And what God is teaching us here is this: that church, the word church means congregation. That's why He uses the words interchangeably. He says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee, or will I praise thee. And in Hebrews 2:12, He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So He uses the words interchangeably because that's what the word means. It means the word church means congregation. Now, you talk to the average Baptist, and you ask them, you know, my whole life I was taught, well, the word church, and here's what they'll do. They'll go back they'll say, well, the Old Testament, you know, the old Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. And look, that's true. But see, if you just study the Bible, I don't have to go back to the Greek to find out. You know what I mean? You see what I'm saying? I don't have to go to some Greek lexicon and open it up and try to figure out what the word church means. I don't have to learn Greek. I can just use the Bible itself and it'll define itself for me. Because what's a congregation? An assembly. A called out assembly. So look, I don't have to go to the Greek to explain to me what the word church means. I just find it in the Bible and God says, hey, church. And then He uses another verse, the same verse, and He just interchanges it with the word congregation. And that tells me congregation is a church. So we must understand, what is church? It's a congregation. It's a group of people. It's when people assemble together. Like, you know, the Congress of the United States. We have a Congress when all these different representatives join together, they form the Congress. Okay? And that's what the word congregation means. People joining together. A group of people coming together. Church is not a building. You know, some people do not like it. And some people find fault with our church because we meet in a house. And they say, you know, you ought not meet in a house. That's not unprofessional. That's not very professional. You should have a church building. Well, look, church is not a building. Church is a group of people. Church is a congregation. You know, and there's a biblical example, and I won't have you turn to them just for sake of time, but the Bible gives, you know, there's four different references in the Bible if you want to just know what they are. Romans 16:5 says, the Bible says this, the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15 says, the church which is in his house. Philemon 1:2 says, to the church in thy house. Four different references in the Bible where it's mentioned that a church is located in a house. It's a biblical, you know, thing to meet in a house. And look, we're not planning on being in a house the rest of our lives. You know, eventually we plan on getting a building. But, you know, while we're starting out, our church is only 6 months old, and while we're starting out, trying to gather a group of people, we're going to meet in the house because we have a biblical example of it, and it's free. You know, we're not spending money by doing it. So, church is not a building. You know, people say, oh, you know, the church down the street. Well, that's, you know, that's, we understand what they mean by that, but that's really, they're talking about a church building, because the church is when the people congregate and come together and unite. Church means congregation. Now, like I said, we plan on eventually building, you know, getting our own building or a storefront or meeting somewhere else, you know, whatever. But, you know, meeting in a house doesn't make this any less church. Because while we're meeting together, we could be meeting in a house, we could be meeting under a tree, we could be meeting in a beautiful church building, and it'd still be church. Because church is a congregation. So that's just by way of introduction. I want you to understand what church means. When I say church, I'm talking about people coming together to have a church service. Now go with me to Matthew chapter number 16 and look at verse 18. A lot of this is by way of introduction, and we'll get into the preaching here in a little bit. But I want you to just see a few things. Matthew chapter number 16 and look at verse 18. I want to show you the importance of church. The importance of church. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says this. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, look what Jesus says. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, according to this verse, who does the church belong to? Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. So the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and look at verse 22. We're just going to look at a lot of scripture references here at the beginning because I want to just build a foundation. But look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 22. Ephesians 1:22. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is an institution that was established by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, and I put all things under his feet. And gave him. Now you gotta understand, in the context, we're talking about Jesus Christ. It said, God hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Bible says that God made Jesus the head of the church, and the church is his body. You're there in Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 22. Ephesians 5:22. Bible says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And look what it says, as unto the Lord. God says, I want the wives to submit themselves to their own husbands in the same way that they submit themselves unto the Lord. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, he says, in the same manner as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Jesus, look what it says, is the Savior of the body. So the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, and that Christ is the Savior of the body. Who's the body? Us. the church. Look at, skip down to verse 30. Bible says, for we are members of His body. That word members is referring, it has the same, you know, it talks about being like a member of a church. Yes, that applies. But it also is referring to just like being a body part, a member of your body. He says, we are members of His body, and look what it says, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. He says, because Ephesians 5 is a chapter that many times we go to in order to prove what should be the roles in marriage. A wife, you know. Let me say this, just so you understand. Ephesians 5 begins with this. Before he starts talking about the wife submitting to the husband, he says, submit yourselves one to another. And then he says, the wife, submit to yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. And then it says, but the husband needs to love his wife like Christ gave himself for it. And you know, let me just teach you something about marriage for those of you who it might apply or it might apply in the future. You know, we wouldn't have a problem with the wife submitting if the husband loved the wife in the way that Jesus Christ loved the church. Because the problem is that many times, you know, we want, you know, in our flesh, I want my wife to submit. But I'm not willing to sacrifice myself for her. And if a wife really knew that her husband was going to sacrifice for her, in the same way that Jesus sacrificed himself for the church, he said, well, what was it? How did Jesus sacrifice himself for the church? He died for the church. And you know, we ought to love, you know, and the authority line is always this. You look at those above you and you submit to those above you, and those who are above you should love those beneath them. Does that make sense? Children ought to submit to their parent, to their mom, and the mom ought to love the parents. So look, the Bible never commands children to love the mom. But the Bible does command children to submit to their parents. But we need to love our kids. And the Bible never commands women to love their husband. It just commands them to submit. But God commands the husband to love his wife. You know, and there's different passages where it says that the elder women ought to teach the younger women how to love their husband. So I'm not saying that a woman shouldn't love her husband, but you're not commanded to. Because God says, I don't care. You know, people say, oh, I'm going to divorce my husband. I don't love him anymore. Well, look, God doesn't care whether you love your husband or not. He never commanded you to love your husband. He commanded you to submit to your husband. Guys, you know, these men say, well, I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm not in love with her. Well, look, God doesn't care if you're in love with her or not. He commanded you to do it. So just do it. But, you know, in Ephesians 5, and we go there as we should, and we use that to preach, you know, how the family ought to work. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. That, you know, I'll go there to preach that as well. But really, if you look at verse 32, Paul explains what Ephesians 5 is all about. He says the secondary purpose of Ephesians chapter number 5 is to teach us how we ought to act within our marriages. But he said the first application is this. Look at Ephesians 5:32. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, the point of Ephesians 5 is not primarily to teach you how a wife ought to behave with her husband and how a husband ought to behave with her wife. Although that works, that's great. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But he says the primary purpose of Ephesians 5 is to show you this. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So he said, look, nevertheless, hey, love your wife, and wife, reverence your husband. But he said, the point, I'm trying to teach you about Christ and the church. And the point he's trying to teach us is this. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ, and the Bible says that we are His body as the church, as the congregation. We are the members of His body. But He is the head. That means He's in charge. That means He leads, He runs the show. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Now we're going to come back to Ephesians, so maybe keep your finger there. But go with me to Colossians. If you go to the right of Ephesians, you'll find Philippians, and then you'll find the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse 18. Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse 18. I'll prove this to you one more time. Colossians 1:18 says this, and He, that's Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. So the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is the church. Look at Colossians 1:24. Drop down to verse 24. Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoicing in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. So the body, His body is what? The church, is what the Bible says. And I'm trying, why are you showing me all these verses? Well, here's the point. Go back to Ephesians 5. I'm trying to show you the importance of church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus thought church was important enough to establish it himself. And not only did he establish it, he said, not only did I establish church, not only did I create the entity that is one day, or that is going to be called a church, he said, I think it's so important, I'm not only going to establish it, I'm going to run it. He said, I'm going to be the head of it. He said, I'm going to be the leader of it. See, many times people think, Pastor Jimenez, or the pastor of the church is the head of the church. The pastor is the one who runs the church. Look, I don't run the church. Jesus Christ runs His church. And Jesus Christ runs His church through the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And look, that's why, it's wrong for these Catholics to say, oh, our pastor is called a father. Look, I'm not a father. I'm a brother. I'm part of the brotherhood. I'm a brethren. I'm not your dad. I am not, I happen to have a position in the church as the leader, as far as administering the service, preaching the sermons, but I'm just like you are. I'm just a brethren in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head. And Jesus finds it so important, church so important, that He actually runs the church, every church. And He's the head of the church. And by the way, church is a local congregation. There's no such thing as a universal church. People say, the church. They'll talk about the church and they'll think of all Christians. Look, well, that doesn't work because church is what? A congregation. So a congregation has to congregate locally. So we are, that's why the Bible makes reference to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Laodicea, to the church in, all these different cities. Because a church is a congregation of people. I understand, this is all by way of introduction still, but I'm just trying to explain to you a few things. Are you back in Ephesians 5? Look at verse 2. Let me show you something else about the importance of church. Not only did Jesus Christ find it important enough to establish it, not only did Jesus Christ find it important enough to run it, He found it important enough to die for it. Look at Ephesians 5:2. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Drop down to verse 25 in the same chapter. Ephesians 5. Well, drop down to verse 24. Ephesians 5:24. The Bible says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ..." So the church is subject unto Christ, not the pastor. "So," he's saying, "in the same way, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for the church. The Bible says that Jesus Christ thought church was so important, He actually died for the church. Now let me show you something else. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I understand this is kind of a long introduction. We're in the sermon. Don't worry. There's a lot of groundwork we got to cover just because I want to show you a few things. But I want to make it very clear. What was the importance of church? Jesus Christ valued church so much. I mean, do you understand Jesus Christ is God? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They named Him Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is the God who created us. He parted the Red Sea. He did all the great miracles we've heard of in the Bible. He is Almighty, all-powerful. I am that I am, Jehovah God. And that God thought it was important enough to come down to earth, robe Himself in flesh, and literally die on the cross for the church. That's how valuable church was to Him. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 16:15? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. That's where we started, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 15. Now we've established already that the church collectively is the body of Christ. But even more than that, I want to show you that individually, every single one of us is a body part in His body. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" He said, look, don't you know that your body, individually you, are the member, the body part of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You know, and he's talking about there, hey, don't sleep around with someone that's not your wife. So now you're going to take the body of Christ and unite it to some harlot? Because he's saying, look, don't you know your body is the body of Christ? You're a part of his body. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we started. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And look at verse 12. Each one of us individually forms a body part in the body of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 12, 15. The Bible says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, and what he's trying to say, because people have this mentality. Look, if I can't be the pastor, if I can't be preaching, if I can't be leading the music, if I can't be taking the offering, if I can't do this, if I can't have this position, then I don't want to be part of it. But look, he's saying, look, you know, can the eye say because I'm not the hand that I'm not part of the body? Can the hand say because I'm not the foot, I'm not part of the body? And the truth of the matter is this, that, you know, I grew up my whole life hearing people say this. Everyone's expendable. You know, if you don't come to this church, if you quit, we'll continue on without you and we don't need you, blah, blah, blah. And to an extent, that's true. If you quit Verity Baptist Church, we will continue on without you. But let me tell you something. We cannot replace you. Because God says that every single person, every single individual, he says the church collectively is the body of Christ. But he said even more than that, each single person, every body is a separate body part of that body. He says some of you are the eyes, some of you are the hands, some of you are the feet, some of you, you're a different body part in that body. You know, I'm reminded of when I was asked to preach at a family camp in Arizona at Pastor Anderson's church, who preached for us just a couple weeks ago on a Tuesday night. This was a couple years ago, I'd say, maybe a year ago. And he asked me to preach at a camp that he was having for his church there, and I went there. And we were camping, you know, having whatever. Different people were preaching. I got to preach one of the services, whatever. And I want to say this, Pastor Anderson had the great idea that we needed to have, I think this is the name of the game, like rock stick fight to the death. And here were the rules. And I wasn't, you know, I'll tell you the truth. It wasn't really my thing. But of course, I'm not going to back down from a challenge, you know. But here were the rules. They found these huge boulders, like 4 or 5 feet, you know, tall. And every man was supposed to just go out. We had like 20 minutes or 50 minutes to go find whatever weapon we could find in the natural, you know, wilderness. Just like some stick or some branch or just whatever you could find. And then what we're going to do, and they were videotaping all this, we're going to get on these rocks. And then they were just going to say, go. And you just have to do whatever you could do to make your opponent fall. And the first one to hit the ground lost. You know, and we're just having this competition. And I thought to myself, yeah, this is not going to go well. But of course, I didn't say anything. I'm just like, okay, let's do it. You know, and obviously, if I'm going to get into it, I'm going to get into it. And I was into it. You know, I was just fighting. And we were, you know, my shirt got ripped. And people got bloody noses and all this stuff, whatever. Well, one of the things that happened, the last fight was between me and my good friend, Pastor Anderson. And because, you know, we were just like, everybody's kind of like being nice still, but we were just fully both into it, you know. So we kind of came to like the championship round or whatever it was, you know. And it was just me and him. And I don't remember what happened, but we fell. And the fight, here's the fight. And here's the thing about your son. Is that he's sneaky and he's always thinking, you know. And here's the thing. Everybody said, I won. Because I threw him off the ground. I threw him off the rock first. But here's what happened. I threw him off, but when I threw him off, I also fell. And here's the thing. When I threw him off, he literally flew like 6 feet, landed on his stomach, the wind got blown out of him, like everybody's like, are you okay, you know? And he couldn't even breathe. He was just like, he just puts his thumb up, you know, he's like, well, I'm okay. But here's the thing, because he couldn't even talk. But he flew like 4 feet. Well, when I pushed him off, I immediately fell off. So everybody was like, I'm the winner. But then he comes back, he's like, the rule is who hit the ground first. And I hit the ground first because I just kind of pushed him off and then just kind of stepped onto the ground. Where I threw him off, but he like flew. So like, you know, he was in the air while I hit the ground. So there was this huge battle about who won. And really, I won, you know, but whatever. Anyway, I said all that to say this. When I hit the ground, I hit my foot really hard onto the ground. A few days later, I noticed my toenail, my big toenail started getting black. And it just fell off. And, you know, if you've ever seen my feet, and I pray to God you never do, they're not the nicest things in the world, you know? I mean, they're not that great to begin with. But when I lost my toenails, you know, and your toenail, think about your toenail. Do you really use it for anything? Do you really need it for anything? You know, there's no, you know, but I was actually kind of sad that I was missing, you know, because I think to myself, there is a part of my body that God gave me that is no longer part of me. You know, it's no longer with me. And praise the Lord that my toenail grew back eventually, you know, it just grew back on its own. But, you know, the point I'm trying to say is this, you know, even this little part of my body that had nothing to do with anything, doesn't do anything, nobody would even know that it's missing. When I lost it, I was just like, man, I wish I had my toenail. You know what I mean? But think about this, though. And that's kind of a silly story, but, you know, people lose limbs. People, you know, they get amputated, they lose an arm, they lose a leg. And here's the thing. When they lose a limb, when somebody loses an arm or a leg, or, a hand or something like that, you know, they still survive for the most part. And they may go on to do great things. But obviously, they're going to be hindered for the rest of their lives. I mean, could you imagine going the rest of your life without having an arm? You probably wouldn't die with the, you know, medical advances we have. And you'd probably be able to do great things and live a very happy, fulfilled life. But you're going to be inconvenienced the rest of your life. You're going to be hindered the rest of your life. And the truth of the matter is, God says that every single one of us is a body part. And if you leave or you don't, you know, just decide, I'm not going to that church anymore, hey, we'll go on without you. And we'll still do great things for God. But here's the thing, we'll never be able to replace you, the individual. Because God gave us you for a certain purpose. God gave us this body to do something with it. God has a ministry and a work and something He wants us to do. And when we lose body parts here and we lose body parts there, and we can still go on for God and we can still do great things, but we're going to be greatly hindered. Look at what it says. Look at verse 9. And if they were all one member, look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Look what it says. The Bible says, now God set the members, every one of them, in the body. The Bible says that God set the members. You know, people come to this church for different reasons. You might be here because we knocked on your door and invited you to church. You might be here because you found us on the internet. You might be here because a friend of a friend invited you. You might be here because of whatever reason, a multiplicity of reasons. But the truth of the matter is, you're here because God brought you here. Bible says in Matthew 16:18, you don't have to turn there, we already read it, but Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, and Jesus Christ said this, I will build my church. God said, I'm going to build a church. You know, when I started this church, I have no desire or intention to try to build a church. Because that's not my job. My job is to preach the Word of God, to go soul winning, and to try to do right. Jesus Christ said He's going to build a church. And if Jesus Christ doesn't build His church, then you know what? It's not my problem. He's doing it however He feels, He seems fit. But Jesus said, I will build my church. You know, I think it's funny. All these Baptists go around saying, well, I'm a church builder. I'm like, really? That's kind of blasphemous. Because Jesus said that He's going to build His church. Acts 2:47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Bible says, the Lord added daily to the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the infusion. What is your goal for Verity Baptist Church? Do you want to see, what is a percentage of growth you'd like to see? Look, that's not my problem. I'm going to go sowing, I'm going to preach, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to try to do right, and I'm going to let God give the increase. I'm going to let God build the church. I'm going to let God do it, because the Bible says that God sets the members, every one of them in the body. God brought you here. By whatever means He did, He set you here. 1 Corinthians 12:18. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if it were all one member, where the body? He says, if it's just one person coming to church, He said, where's the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more, you know, that's the toenail, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered, that word tempered means He's united the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism. That word schism means a division or a disunion. He said that there should be no division, that there should be no disunion, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. See, the truth of the matter is, if you leave, we will continue without you, but we will never replace you. Because God has given you talents, God has given you a history, God has put you through things, and God, there are things that you bring to the table that no one else will ever be. You say, well, I don't have much. Well, look, if you're the toenail of the church, if you're gone, trust me, you're still going to be missed. Because I have no use for my toenail, and when it was gone, I still missed it. And you say, well, I don't have any, there's no point of my life. Why do I come to this church? There's nothing I can do. God brought you here. And He says He wants no schism. He wants no division. He wants no disunion. Like I said, if I lost a limb, I could still do great things for God. I could still do great. You know, we hear all the time of people who have cancer and they are able to do great things. You know, they win all these racing things or whatever. You know, people, you know, all, you know, when I was in the Air Force, I heard about some soldier who lost a limb but still went off and did, you know, some great thing in the Olympics or did something. Look, you can lose limbs and still survive and still do great things. You can lose a body part and still do great things, but you're always going to be hindered. And you're never going to replace it. You ask those people who lost their legs and they win some, you know, great Olympic, you know, they do some great Olympic feat, and you come up to them and you say, man, you know, would you rather have done that or would you rather have your legs back? I promise you, most people would say, I'd rather have my legs back. You know, and if we lose members and we do a great work for God, I say, man, I wish we still had so-and-so. I wish so-and-so still came. I wish there was no schism in our body. I wish there was no division. There was no disunion. Because God brought you here. And He's given you talents. He's given you, you know, certain gifts. He brought you here to do a work. And God thought it was so important that He set Himself as a head. And He's the one who guides the growth of our church. Now, before I continue, let me explain to you what church is not. And this is very interesting to me. Because, you know, I was... And I'll tell you the honest truth. You can ask my wife if you'd like. This sermon has been planned for this Sunday over a month ago. I wanted to preach this sermon about a month ago, but I wanted to do a challenge for April, so I wanted to preach it closer to April. And the reason I specifically chose this Sunday is because next Sunday is Friend Sunday, and I don't want to preach on this during Friend Sunday. So this sermon has been planned for over a month. You can ask my wife. On the authority, you know, before God, that's the honest truth. You know, on Friday of this week, I get a call or an email from a gentleman who used to come to this church. He says, I want to talk to you about something. And I said, okay. I went and met him. I did a visit, went and met with him. And it's funny to me. This sermon has been planned for a month. The Friday before the Sunday that I'm supposed to preach it, I'm having this conversation. He had all sorts of issues. We talked about him. But one of the things he told me was, you know, I said, where are you going to church? He said, well, I'm having church here in my house. And I said, I'm having a Bible study with my family. And let me explain something to you. Church is not, I want to show you what church is not, okay? Church is not having a Bible study with your family. And look, I'll tell you the truth. My wife and I try, to the best of our ability, to have a Bible study time with our family. And I think every family should do this every evening. If you come to our house around 8:30 on any given night, you'll more than likely find us sitting around with our kids, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, singing songs, and I'm trying to train them in the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let me explain something to you. Having a Bible study at home is not church. You know, this guy tried to tell me, oh, well, this is my church from now on. I'm going to do this. And I said, you know, that is so unscriptural and unbiblical. It's not even funny. And he's like, well, you know, that's just what I believe. And I said, well, who's the pastor of your church? He said, I'm the pastor. I said, And I said to him, and I'm going to show you the same things I showed him. But you're there in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. And I think it's interesting that I had this conversation, even though this sermon's been planned for months, I had this conversation Friday. I think God was trying to show me this is a sermon that needs to be preached. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look at verse 26. Look at what the Bible says. Here's one of the purposes of church. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He says, look, you're the body of Christ. And he says, here's one of the purposes of the church. When one member suffers, he says, all the members suffer with it. He said, when one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. He said, that's one of the purposes of church. And here, you know, and I was trying to explain to him, look, if your church is you and your wife and your kids, and you start going through some great struggle, more than likely they're going through the same struggle, who's going to comfort you? Who's going to write you the note and say, hey, brother, I'm praying for you, and actually pray for you? Who's going to love you, and who's going to pray for you? Hey, who's going to bring you the meals when your wife has a baby? Who's going to bury your dad, you know, and perform the funeral? Because these home church movement, which I'm getting sick and tired of hearing these home church, let me tell you something, this is not a home church movement. We're having a church who meets in a house, I understand that, but we're not a home church movement. This home church member garbage is where people sit around, a bunch of lazy people, sit around on a couch and study the Bible, and there's no pastor, and there's no authority, and that's not biblical. You know, and I'll start to explain to them, who's going to bury your dad? Who's going to perform the marriages for your kids? Who's going to suffer with you? Who's going to rejoice with you? Who's going to visit you at the hospital? Because that's part of the church ministry. God has brought us together. Because here's the thing, do you know that we're in a war? You know what, the world is warring against us daily, and God brought, he formed an institution where different believers could come together and unite together in order to have strength with each other. As we fight the world and as the world fights us. I said to him this. Church is an organization. He didn't like that. He said, I don't like that. He said, that's something the Catholic Church taught you. I said, the Catholic Church didn't teach me that. So the Bible teaches me that. The church is an organization. You know, there are positions in the church. The office of a pastor, the office of a deacon. That's very biblical. I said, in your church, do you have those positions? Now, obviously, we don't have deacons at this church because the Bible teaches that the position of a deacon is for a much larger church. You know, our church doesn't need deacons at this point. As we grow, we will acquire deacons. But there are very strict qualifications for a pastor and for a deacon outlined in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and Titus. I said, you know, the church has ordinances, that of baptizing and that of the Lord's Supper. Do you do that at your couch in your living room? I said, I told him this, and look, I'm not all about money, but this is the truth. I told him, you know, the church is where you tithe. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 10 says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. The Bible says that we ought to bring our tithe to church. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It says, on the first day of the week, Sunday, bring your tithe to the storehouse. I said, do you tithe to your church? He said, well, no. I said, church has given people a pastor as a gift. You're there in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse 28. The Bible says, and God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that miracle, then the gift of healings, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I said, look, God gave certain gifts, certain positions. He said, apostles and prophets and teachers. He said, do you have that in your church? You don't have to turn there. Let me read this for you. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He said, why did God give you a pastor? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, God gave the pastor and God gave apostles and God gave teachers and preachers for the edifying of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the body of Christ. He said, for the church. Not so you can sit around with your family and be lazy on a Sunday morning on a couch and, you know, have your Cocoa Puffs and read the Bible and go to that church. That's not church. He said, well, I'm the pastor of the church. I said, oh, really? I took him to Acts chapter number 13. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. I said, let me show you something. Acts 13:1, the Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Notice it was a church in a city. Certain prophets. So what did they have this church? Prophets, teachers, as, and he says, who were these prophets and teachers? As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. As Lucius of Cyrene, of Mananim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And he said, well, see, right, we'll stop right there. He said, see, I'm the pastor of my church, of my family. And I said, well, who ordained you? He said, well, the Holy Ghost did. And I said, okay, that's interesting, because the Bible said that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. But look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, who laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas? Did the Holy Ghost come down from heaven and lay his hand on Paul and Barnabas? No, he did not. Who did it? The elders of the church. The ones he just talked about in verse 1. The prophets and the teachers. They came and they identified that God, that the Holy Ghost had separated these men for the ministry. And they were able to identify that because they watched their lives. And then they laid hands on them and sent them out. I said, look, to be a pastor, a biblical pastor, you got to be sent out from another church. I said, churches reproduce churches in the same way that Christians reproduce Christians. And I said, look, it's wrong for you to just decide, oh, I'm going to be a pastor of my own church with my family here. I said, and look, by the way, Acts 14:27, when Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, they came back, and the Bible says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And now he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And obviously, Paul was a missionary getting support from the church of Antioch. So you know what he did? When he was done with his missionary journey, he came back to the church of Antioch that was giving him money the whole time, and he rehearsed with them what God had done. He had an accountability to another person, and he said, a man identified that God had called him, laid their hands on him in front of the congregation and sent them out. But somebody just saying, well, I don't want to go to church anymore, so I'm going to become a pastor. That's not biblical. Titus 1:5 says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You know, we are not here at Verity Baptist Church. We're not just some lone ranger who decided one day that we're going to start a church. You know, we were members at Fellowship Baptist Church, Vacaville, California. Served there for a number of years. And after certain years of them watching our faithfulness, of them watching our lives, and they identified that the Holy Ghost was calling us to ministry, then a pastor stood up church, and he said, we're sending this man out to start a church. Look, I didn't just decide one day, I'm going to be the pastor. There's biblical principles and biblical authority and a schedule and a thing that God has ordained, and God said, hey, I want you to do it this way. Paul told Titus, he said, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. You know, don't ever think, oh, I'm not going to go to church, I'm just going to have a Bible study with my family. That's not church. Church is a congregation with a pastor where you bring your offering. And the pastor needs to meet qualifications outlined in Titus chapter number 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And you know what one of the qualifications is? That he's not a novice. The word novice means a newbie. That's my way of saying it. That's the Greek. A newbie. That they're not new at this thing. That they're mature. Because you know what a novice does? He doesn't understand the Bible, because a novice has never read the Bible cover to cover. And here's what a novice will say. I'm going to have church in my house. And they don't even understand that God has ordained certain things. God said, here's a church. They have a pastor. They have a deacon. They have offices. They bring the tithe in. He says, they do the Lord's Supper. They do baptizing. I said, you know what else church does? It's supposed to send you out, organized, to go out soul winning. I took him to Romans chapter number 10. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. And I read for him, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I asked, and I was being very specific, and I figured, you're not coming to my church anyway, I might as well just lay it all out. I said, were you out soul winning this week? He said, no. I said, you know why? Because you weren't in church. And your little Bible study is never going to send you out because it's not a church. You know, and let me just say this, because I get frustrated, because I get disillusioned, I guess I should say, with fundamentalism and Christianity, because we've transitioned to this place in Christianity where the lack of Bible knowledge, and I'm not saying that I have a lot of Bible knowledge. Look, I got to work on it. I got to memorize Bible, and I got to read, and I got to learn a lot more myself. And none of us had ever attained. But you know, I feel like there's this movement. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I love listening to preaching. I listen to preaching on the internet all the time. I probably listen to more preaching on the internet and on CDs than most people I know. I mean, since I was like 15, I've been listening to thousands of sermons. I love listening to preaching over the internet and over CDs, and listening to the Bible on CD. But you know what? I never substituted that as church. And you know, we put our sermons online, and I put my sermons online. I know good churches that put their sermons online, but I think we're developing a group of people, a bunch of lazy people, that find us through the internet, and praise the Lord for it. I'm glad they find us through the internet. But you know what happens? They listen to the preaching on YouTube, and then instead of going to church, they say, my church is listening to the preaching on YouTube. My church is listening to the preaching online. Look, that's not church. Church is not listening to a sermon on the internet. That ought to be added to what you're already doing. That ought to supplement your Christian growth. Listen to all the preaching you can listen to. Read all about, you know, listen to all of it, and go on YouTube, but watch the sermon. But don't say that's church. Don't say that being at home and having a Bible study, that's not church. And you know what? God didn't say, you know, I'm going to build my YouTube account. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build my internet inventory. And there's nothing wrong with it. And we do it here. And I love it. Praise the Lord for it. But if somebody says, that's my church, they're wrong. Period. Because church is a congregation. Church is when you come together for a purpose. You're a body part in this body. And we love you. And we care for you. And we suffer with you. And we rejoice with you. And we minister to you. And we come together. And it's an organization. That's what church is. Church is not listening to it online. Church is not watching it on the internet. I said all that to say this. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter number 10. Towards the end of the New Testament. Let me show you just a few things and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and look at verse 25. And look, I listen to preaching online. I love it. But I've never in my life stayed home on a Sunday morning, listened to a sermon online, and said I went to church. That's ridiculous. And people who say that, they're just proving to me, you're a novice. You don't even know what you're talking about. You know, these people, they've read passages in the Bible, never even read the Bible cover to cover, and they want to try to, you know, and I'm not anybody, but they invite me to their house to try to show me how I'm wrong, and they show me two or three verses, and then I take them up and down the Bible, show them 15 verses, showing them what the Bible says, and then he says, well, I guess I gotta pray about it some more. But I don't really agree with that. I think I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. Because you're a novice. You know, people don't understand what the Bible says. They just want to listen to some 15-minute sermon on the internet, and they think they got it figured out. Church is a congregation. We are members together with Christ. We are a body. Now, go with me to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 25. I want to show you something. Hebrews 10, 25. The Bible says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That assembling of ourselves together, that's the congregation. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake the congregating of yourselves together. Do not forsake the congregation. He says, don't forsake the church. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then look what he says. As the manner of some is, he says, there are some people who forsake the assembling. No, I'll just be honest with you, and I'm not, you know, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm really not. I feel like God had me have that conversation on Friday night to maybe get me a little fired up about the sermon. I was planning on preaching the sermon a month ago. I'm really not mad at anybody, but let me explain something to you. When I was growing up, as a child, in fundamentalism, it was instilled in me from my mom and my dad, from my youth, that church was of the utmost importance. You know, we did not get up on a Sunday morning. This did not happen at my house. I did not get up on Sunday morning and say, what do you think, Dad? Going to church this morning? That didn't happen. It wasn't something we spoke about. It was known. Sunday morning, church. Sunday night, church. Wednesday night, church. You know my dad would have us miss school before he had to miss church. You know my dad would miss work before he missed church. I played Little League growing up. I loved it. You know, I necessarily probably wouldn't put my kids in it today, but I liked it when I was a kid, and me and my brother were good at it. And you know, we were on the all-star teams, and we were on the championship teams, and you know what? And you know what? At 6:30 on a Wednesday night, it could be the ninth inning, you know, bases are loaded, you know, two outs, and I'm up. And at 6:30, we're going to church. And you know what that did for me? And you know, I hated it when I was a kid. I didn't like going to church. I was forced to go to church. But you think I'm forced to go to church now? You know what happened? I was taught as a child. I was instilled as as a child. I had a father who had a backbone, who said, son, church is more important than work, church is more important than school, church is more important than the television, church is more important than video games, church is more important than sports. And as I grew up, I may have fought that, I may have hated it, I may have not liked it, but one day, I got it, one day, I understood it, and one day, I decided as an adult, I'm going to church. I decided as an adult, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love God. You know what? Sunday morning, my kids wake up, they don't question, we're going to church, and they never will. Because it's not an option. It's not it's not a choice. It's not, well, do we feel like it? Are we tired? Did we stay up late last night? No! We will be in church! Why? Because I was taught that. It was instilled in me. And you know what? And I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up in fundamentalism, you would have been embarrassed to be a Sunday morning. You know, the people who came to church on Sunday morning only, it was known that those were the new converts. They just hadn't grown to the place where they had matured. You know, but it was just known. If you're serious about this, you're going to go 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's where we were. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And people ask me this. They say, do we really need to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? 3 times a week? Do we really need to do that? Well, look at what the verse says. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And look what he says. And so much the more. As you see the day of prayer, he says, as we get closer to the final day, as we get closer to the tribulation, as we get closer to that day of judgment, he said, hey, don't miss out on church. He said, in fact, do it so much the more. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Look, that's just how I grew up. If we had an activity at church, I was there. And you know what? Those churches weren't as cool as ours, because when I had to go to an activity, I had to pay. I had to pay to go bowling. I had to pay, you know, we had to bring, you know, churches are so dumb. We would bring food to the potluck, and then we'd have to pay to be part of the potluck. We brought the food, and then we'd have to pay to be part of it. I mean, is that ridiculous or what? We go bowling, and we have to pay. We go to ice cream, we have to pay. You know, our church, we don't do that. But we went to it anyway. We had no money, we had no groceries. My dad said, we're going to church. There's a youth activity, go to it. Go to it. Well, Dad, we don't even have food for groceries. We'll muster up the money and we'll attend it. Because you know what he was showing me? Church is important. You know what he was showing? Because here's why my dad thought church was so important. Because Jesus Christ thought church was. You know how important church was to Jesus Christ? That he gave himself for it. And we come around like some jerk and say, well, I don't think church is that important. I'm going to sit around on my couch and just, you know, have Bible study. I'm like, I mean, Jesus Christ must just be in heaven, just shaking his head and thinking to himself, what have we done? What have we produced in fundamentalism? I mean, where we don't have the slightest comprehension of what church is. Yes, 3 times a week, 3 to 5. So much the more. To miss church. But here's what I really want to show you. Look at verse 26. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to look down at it. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, look what it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now you got to understand what Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is Paul explaining to the Jews why they must give up Judaism and believe on Jesus Christ. And he's explaining them to things like, we don't have to do the Passover anymore because Jesus is our Passover. We don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore because Jesus is our rest. We don't need a high priest anymore because Jesus is the high priest. In the Old Testament, they would have, you know, there's this thing called you could sin out of ignorance. Sinning because you made a mistake because you didn't know it was a sin. And it was still a sin nonetheless. But you had a sacrifice that you would perform. You bring a sacrifice to God, you'd make things good, and you'd say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was a sin. I did that. I apologize. But he says, look, if you sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He said, if you know that you're not supposed to forsake the assembling, and you just do it anyway, God says, there's no more sacrifice for sins. He said, God, see, you say, well, why is God so upset about it? Because he died for it. I mean, do you think if I sent my son to die to provide something for you, and you just take it or leave it when it's convenient, I mean, wouldn't I be mad? God said, I sent my son to die for the church, I sent my son so you can congregate together, so you can be exhorted with the Bible, so you can learn the Bible, so you can go soul winning, and you just have this flippant attitude. Well, my favorite TV show's on. And God says, look, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And obviously this applies to any sin. Anything you know is wrong and you do it willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But what's the direct context that it's in? It's about forsaking the assembly. That's what it says. Colossians 1:18, you don't have to turn there, it says this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Bible says that he's the head of the body, that in all things Jesus Christ might have preeminence. That means he comes first. And I'm just trying to challenge you. Would you just say, Jesus Christ, you're going to come first in my life? On Sunday mornings, it's between, you know, golf and church. Just say, I'm going to go, Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence. That's the type of attitude we should have. Come to church. Church is important. It's important enough for Jesus to establish it. It's important enough for Jesus to lead it as the head. It's important enough for Jesus to die for it. Come to church. And look, if you don't like this church, find one you like. If you like the internet preacher so much, then move to his church and go there. But go to church. I don't care if you come to my church or not. I really don't. You know, obviously, I'd love for you to come to our church. But if you have another church you like, move there. You know, people move for jobs all the time. Why don't you move for a church? Make it the preeminence. Look at Hebrews 10:24 again. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If you look at the first part of verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm trying to provoke you to do good works. You say, how are you doing that? Well, by preaching the sermon. But here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'd like to do. Because I love challenges. I love games. I'd like to provoke you to good works. I'd like to challenge you for good works. We announced in the bulletin that we're going to have a challenge for the month of April. Here's the challenge. Anybody who will come to all the services in the month of April, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, not miss any service, in the month of April, we'll take them out and buy them any meal at any restaurant of their choice. It could be the most expensive meal at the most expensive restaurant in all of Sacramento. And we'll take you out and buy you a meal if you come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night. And why are you doing that? Well, I'm doing it, number one, because I'd like to get a free meal. I know I'm going to be here. But, no, I'm just kidding. I love challenges. I love things. I love stuff like that. I love saying, hey, bring a friend Sunday. You know, I love stuff like that. We challenge you guys to read the entire New Testament in the month of January. We challenge you to pray for 2 hours a week, or an hour a week, or whatever it was. You know, so this is just another challenge. Be in church all the month of April. And we'll take you out, have some fellowship with you. You say, well, I don't want to do it for that reason. Then don't do it for that reason. Do it because you love God. But just do it. Let's just decide, you know, I don't want, and I'll tell you the honest truth, we're developing something in our church that I don't like. And people have warned me about this. They said it's something normal that happens when you first start a church. But I've talked to people who started churches and they told me this, but we've developed two groups in our church. Those who come on Sunday morning and those who come in the evenings. And those who come in the evenings don't know the people who come in the morning. And those who come in the morning don't know the people who come in the evenings. I'll tell you the honest truth. You know, if you come on a Sunday night and you only come on Sunday mornings, you're going to see people that you've never seen before. And that's the honest truth. Unless you come to all three services, you see different crowds. And that's normal. When you start a church, that's normal. I understand that. But you know what? I want to exhort people to just, hey, let's not be like half the body on the morning service and half the body. Let's just be a body united. And let's just do something for God, you know? So, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you, Father, for our church. I pray that you'd help.